I'd like to welcome each and every one of you guys to Christ Central this morning. You know what, actually, I heard a lot of conversations that took place. This is not a one more additional greeting, but let's do this. I want you to turn to your neighbor, just one person. What I want you to do is either shake the person, just hold their hand and say, and look into their eyes, which is the most awkward thing in the Bay Area. And I want you to directly speak to their soul. I don't even know what that means, but do it. And what I want you to do is simply say, indeed, he is risen. Do it now. Turn to one another. I didn't know the message of resurrection was a laughing matter, but on behalf of Christ Central, all the staff, all the leadership, I'd like to sincerely express my deepest gratitude for being here and joining us this morning. We've been praying for you, and I do believe that it was our Lord, good Lord, who brought you here this morning. So whether you are a good standing member, a regular attendee, maybe it's been a while for some of you. Maybe you are here for the first time at church. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, I would like to welcome you in the name of our loving, gracious Lord. So thank you for being here. And my prayer for all of us this morning is that your visit today will be a meaningful one. It will be a meaningful visit. And my hope and prayer at the end of the day, through all this, that you will be a believer in the message of Easter. And I hope that is true for all. So with that in mind, at Christ Central, we believe the Bible to be the infallible, infallible Word of God, inerrant Word of God. So we will now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for today's text. Today's text and passage comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. And to continue to show our respect to you, God's holy word, what we do is that when there's a public declaration or reading of God's word, we stand to show our respect. So only if you are comfortable and are willing to stand and are able, please now stand to receive the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless his reading. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. And will you just join me once again? Let's ask the Lord to guide us. Lord God, we come before you. And Lord God, on this glorious Easter morning, as we reflect back to that singular, the most important historical event that has ever taken place in humanity, Lord God, I pray that as we ponder and comprehend and remember what is so important about this day, I pray, Lord God, that you will give us clarity, that you will give us understanding, that you will give us conviction at the end. And I also do pray for those who do not know you. Have mercy upon them. Holy Spirit, we confess it is not the eloquence of men, nor the presentation, but it is the ministry and the conviction of you, the ultimate teacher, who can bring people back from the dead. So on this day, we pray for your power, your demonstration, and your message to be relevant for all. So Lord God, help us. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Easter can be a stressful time for many pastors. I'm not active on social media, and I do have many pastor friends who are also not very active. But I made one common observation that on Easter or during the week of it, many of them come out of their hibernation. And a dear friend of mine encouraged all of us, I know you are stressed. Could you feel like there will be a lot of people, you got to bring your A game, you got to kill it, that you'll feel the pressure of it. But may I encourage you to remain faithful and let Jesus be powerful in your word. So I want to actually do something very simple this day. And the very objective of this morning's sermon is that you will come to believe in the message of resurrection. In fact, that was the objective of Apostle Paul. When he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, it was 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and there were many who began to doubt the message of Easter. So when it comes to chapter 15, some will argue as to one of the greatest and most important teachings of Christianity. He argues for the centrality and the importance of the message of resurrection. And in verse 2 and verse 11, his objective is clearly indicated to us, so that you may believe. I want you to believe. Not in anything else, but upon the message that Jesus is giving to us today. So now, then let me ask you this question. Hopefully it will be somewhat interactive, it will be thought-provoking, and I want you to consider this with me. What is then the message of Easter, and what does it mean to believe in it? You know, generally speaking, it's not only Christians who believe in the message of Easter. And I can make that argument. Why? Because generally, most people believe in the metaphor of resurrection. And by metaphor, I mean what it actually symbolizes, right? What it represents. We can't even call it a notion of resurrection. And when you actually think about the metaphor of resurrection, our tendency is to really focus on the spiritual meaning of it. And the spiritual meaning of resurrection is a message of hope. It's a message of renewal. It's a message of restoration, and it's a message of triumph. It's about good overcoming evil. It's a message of beating the odds. From ashes to glory, from suffering, goodness can triumph. That is the moral lesson of Easter. And many people are believers of that. And we embrace that moralistic teaching, and we welcome it, and we are comfortable with that positive message. And let me give you an illustration. I am a sports junkie, and everybody knows that. Last weekend, I witnessed something very, very special. And for those who are not sports fans, just pardon me, this is actually, I just think there's a perfect illustration, okay? Even if you do not love golf, okay, I know that you saw many headlines that occurred last weekend because Tiger Woods just won his fifth Masters, his 15th major. in his life. And if you've been following him, if you are a fan of Tiger Woods, obviously I don't agree, I don't know that person, but as a sports fan, and I think he is something very special. And if you have been following his story, considering the fact that what has transpired in 3 years of his life, he had three back surgeries, everybody thought that he was washed up, people were criticizing, you should actually have some dignity left in you, you should retire, you're never going to win a major, you're never going to win another tournament, you should just call it a quit. And against all those criticism, he mounts a comeback for the ages. The New Yorker headlines it as a comeback for the ages. MJ, if you don't know who MJ is, maybe I'm really dating myself here, calls it the greatest comeback in history. A remarkable story of going against the impossibility. Independent, which is the newspaper publication in England, they wrote a piece called The Resurrection of Tiger Woods. Happy, winning the Masters again and reminding us golf is supposed to be fun. And I love this particular piece, actually. One of the sports writers in Australia wrote a piece called, get this, I Am the Resurrection. Tiger Woods is back, and in fine style. A 43-year-old man, yet again on top of the world, and witnessing that pure euphoria on the 18th green gave, inspired every, you know, I will say middle-aged man, including yours truly. It is a hope. There is an inspiration. It gave me new motivation. It gave me that spiritual goosebump. I could go out and do such thing. So I wanted to go play golf. I wanted to go at it again. What a tremendous and amazing story that is, right? So we say the real beauty and the wonder of Easter is it conveys much needed universal truth, that inspiration that instills hope in people's lives. There was a classic example that was written in Times Magazine in 2008. It's a little bit dated, but I think it is well noting. This particular piece was entitled Universal Truth, and the writer writes, Good Friday commemorates sacrifice, the giving of oneself as a martyr for the love of others, so Easter is the achievement of victory through suffering. These are universal spiritual truths. And the more interaction acquaints those of different faith with the beliefs of others, the clearer is the common acceptance of these truths. He writes in his concluding remark, From suffering, goodness can triumph. Death is not final. And that's the message. Regardless of your religions, we can all come together to celebrate this weekend. I just want you to pause there and consider this with me. While I appreciate this sentiment, understand the desires to instill something that is positive, but in my humble opinion, all these writers, however, clearly miss the mark. To generalize and universalize resurrection is nothing but undermining the meaning of resurrection. And this is what I mean. Consider this. Resurrection, whether it's a physical or literal interpretation or a spiritual meaning, when you actually consider the nature and the definition of resurrection, we could say this, right? It is an anomaly. It's a deviation of something that is not norm. So anything that is noteworthy of resurrection means it doesn't happen often. Every once, maybe every blue moon, its occurrence is rare. If it's universal, if it is general, and if it applies to everyone, then it actually doesn't belong in the category of resurrection. If Tiger Woods win at Masters can be duplicated, if it is something that anyone can do, like an average Joe like me, surely it's not worthy of the mentioned headlines. But the reason why the entire sports world went into this state of frenzy was due to the fact that we have witnessed something that is extraordinary, something that is unique, something that will perhaps never happen again. Why do I say this? In a similar sense, the Christian message of Easter is something that is unique, so different, and it's in a category of its own, and there is no point of reference, and there is no point of comparison. Yes, Tiger did something special, but to be fair, its uniqueness is debatable, isn't it? In fact, in the history of sport, there are far greater stories of redemption, quote-unquote, resurrection. But here is what Christian message of resurrection is all about. It stands alone, is unique in history. It is singular, non-repeatable, and unrepeatable. It has never happened before, and it will not happen again, because we are speaking a one-time event, one historical event, not general teaching on resurrection, but on particular resurrection, that is, namely, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the message, loud and clearly. It is written in verse 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's the message of Christians. Notice, we're not talking about moralistic teaching here. We're not talking about personal implications. Those things are important, but they are secondary and beside the point. The primary and central message of Easter is of the one who has come from heaven, who claims to be the Son of God, who died as he predicted, and who was buried and died literally and physically in every sense. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And any other message but that would be a gross misrepresentation, total case of reduction, and undermine of what true Easter is all about. Some of you guys may say, Pastor Ben, I am comfortable with the spiritual meaning of resurrection. And I am for that positive message of sufferings can indeed bring triumph. Yes, I want to embrace the message of hope, but to believe in the literal meaning of Jesus' resurrection, now that's a little bit too risky, and that's the sticking point, and that's where I draw the line. What is fact versus what is make-believe? And that really makes me very uncomfortable. But could it be, everyone, the real irony, or shall I say, a real paradoxical meaning of Easter is that uncomfortable truth that the resurrection of Jesus is indeed precisely the full truth of the uniqueness of Jesus. And I don't want you to forget that. I don't want you to ever misunderstand what message that we are preaching. And it is, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus does not say, I have power to raise the dead. He does not say, I will give you a resurrection. But he states, and he claims, unlike any other, I am the resurrection and the life. Meaning, I am what is unique. I am what is different. I am unlike any other. Because I am the resurrection, I'm the only one who can defeat death. And as we have heard this past Friday on Good Friday service, Jesus does not define or deny death, but he came to defeat death, and that's the message of the resurrection, everyone. When he says, I'm the resurrection, that means I'm the only one who can destroy the hands and teeth of death. And I'm the only one who can walk out of the tomb. And I'm the only one that holds key to eternal life, because I am the life. The significance of Jesus' resurrection, everyone, is the final and ultimate proof of who he is. It's on the identity of Jesus. Do you know why Paul goes on to say in verse 14 and verse 19, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then your faith is futile. It's empty, and it's not worth following. Why? Because Christianity is not a set of, I will say, moralistic teachings. It's not to give you this unending, let's say, amounts of inspiration that you need in life, but Christianity stands on this foundation. The one we follow is indeed the one who rose again from the dead. And the very ramification of the confession is it changes everything, doesn't it? Whatever that you are pursuing to know in your life, the questions, the big questions, the why and how and what, you are searching. But when you hear the message of Easter, it means this: you are at the end of your search, because Jesus rose again from the dead and he holds the answers to your heart. So I don't want anyone in this room to be confused about what resurrection of Jesus is. It is to show that he is indeed who he says he is. No, not a moralistic teacher, not a founder of religion, not someone who will come to help you. He is not a guru, but he is God incarnate, one who came from heaven and one who rose again from the dead. And the reason why we say he is a savior is because he's the only mediator who is able to save you. And now I want you to consider the evidences of Jesus' resurrection. One of the unfair criticisms that I often hear is that many people argue that Christian faith is opposite of reason, that there is false dichotomy between faith and reason. And I think a lot of people, we get misunderstood by people. And I could not disagree more. I want you to know one thing. Christian faith requires reason. It requires your rational thinking. In fact, to believe, I will go as far as to say this: it is imperative that you investigate, you reason, you consider all the evidences before you commit to believe in it. And what Paul is doing today is that he preaches the gospel that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And nowadays he gives two important evidences of the resurrection of Jesus. As I told you, that this letter was written 20 years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And like our modern setting, there were many people who disagree, who did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So Apostle Paul said, I want you to believe, because this is a message. And then, you know what he does? He actually calls eyewitnesses to come and testify. Four times he mentioned he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to 500 believers, and including me. And who these people are, and one commonality is that they were eyewitnesses of the physical resurrection of Jesus. Under oath, they are called to testify, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And as they take their witness stand, they are now testifying to all of us and to the world, indeed, he has risen. Have you ever thought about this? If Christian leaders and the 12 disciples knew that they were going to run into a lot of rejection and opposition, After the death of their master, it would have been a lot easier and less challenging for them to go and preach the message on resurrection in this way. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," what he really meant was a spiritual meaning. When you are struggling, when you go through a hard time, Jesus is with you in spirit. He wanted to leave you this amazing, motivation, inspiration that you can actually endure and good things will come to an end. And had they preached that message, it would have been less offensive. It would have been embraced by all people, right? But instead of, taking the easier route, all 12 disciples and early Christian took this challenging and harder route to go and say, Jesus physically, literally, bodily rose again from the dead. And if you're the enemies of Christianity, the opponents of Christianity altogether, all you had to do was simply find the body of Jesus Christ and you will destroy the Christianity altogether. If you find the body of Jesus, case closed, that's the end of Christianity. But they insisted, they saw, met, touched Jesus, they talked to Jesus in flesh and bone, not in spirit. They met the Lord. Why? Because it really, really happened. That's the point of Apostle Paul's argument. But there is one more final evidence that he provides. And he now wants you to consider as to why the message of resurrection is credible. And you know what that is? It is the power of a resurrection that changes people. Within the span of four verses, he mentions the phrase, he appeared to Peter, the 12, 500, and to me. And one of the commonalities among those people is not simply they were the eyewitnesses of Jesus, the risen Lord, but they were also people who were changed by the resurrection of Jesus. Peter. If you ever want to know, just an amazing, one of the most, just amazing, Bible characters, it will be Peter. He is so human in every way. He's impulsive, he's emotional. He reminds me a lot of me in that. A man of, pride. I mean, who else would have been called by Jesus? You are that rock which I will build my church upon. And then a few hours later, he is called, Satan, get behind me. Okay? I mean, who else will say when Jesus said, I'm going to die, I must go and, and be crucified, but I'll rise again. But he wanted to interject. He wanted to protect Jesus and say, Lord, you shall never die. And in fact, if you die, I will die with you. And then a day later, at a glance of a servant girl, he denies the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times, even to a point of cursing Jesus. And if there's one depiction of this character that captures my imagination more than anything else is that setting when he wept bitterly over his failures, disappointments, and shame. What a disaster. What a disappointment. What a failure. But to this cowardice man, something happens. Just a few weeks after the death of Jesus, he comes back to the city of Jerusalem, the crime scene, which he fled from. And he stands before the Jewish leaders and begins to preach the gospel. And there's something different about Peter this time. There is no fear of death, no spirit of timidity. He stands encouraged, and valiantly he preached the gospel. And now the question is, what happened to him? Is it guilt? Maybe he wanted to undo his mistake. Maybe he wanted to make something right. Maybe he wanted to prove something. Could those things be the reason why he came back to the city? Perhaps. But could those be the reason that drive this man to give his entire life and then later die in a death which he, and legend tells us, was unworthy of? So he voluntarily be crucified upside down on a cross because he's unworthy to die a death of his own master. Jesus appeared to the 12. And if you know anything about this bunch, there was not a man of courage. They fled. They hid themselves in the upper room. They went back to their hometown because they knew their life was on the line. But something happened to these 12 men. And the history tells us that 11 out of 12 became martyrs for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew went to Russia, and there he was crucified at the end. Thomas went all the way to India, and he was killed by spears for preaching the message of Jesus. Philip and Matthew went all the way to Africa, and they were stabbed to death. James went to Syria, and Josephus, Jewish historian, tells us that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Nathaniel and Thomas both went to India, and they both became martyrs. Matthias, a replacement of Judah, went to Syria, and he, along with Andrew, the story tells, they faced death by burning. All 11 of them. And here's something else to consider. They died on their own. Psychology will tell you this. You could become courageous when you are in the company of others. But all 11 of them, all on their own, gave their life to preach the gospel. Why? Could guilt change people's lives? Jesus appeared to 500 men. These are the early Christians. And if you want to know the history of early church, it is one of persecution. The writer of Hebrews tells us that some were tortured, some suffered, mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. But why would they endure all those senseless and unjust treatments, sufferings, and persecution? Because they believe they may rise again to a better life. Lastly, Apostle Paul, and that's really the focal point of today's passage, he brings attention himself because he wants to prove the resurrection is real, and you know what he talks about? His own story of conversion. He was a Jewish leader, Pharisee of Pharisee. He was the prosecutor and the persecutor of the church. He was the brainchild behind the killing and the stoning of Stephen that is recorded in the book of Acts. But this man, who wanted to kill and destroy every Christian, became the most important leader for early church. Wrote 13 gospels that are left for us to read and follow. And now the question is, what changed them? And the answer, Jesus appeared to them in flesh and bone. Not spiritually, physically, literally. They had a living encounter with Jesus. Friends, just think with me for a second. Can a theory change a person? Can an inspiration transform people's lives? Can a proposition and propaganda change the world? The only way that you will be changed is when you meet a person. And only a person can change another person. Just a little illustration. Went down to LA last week at our sister church's ordination service, and there I met a lot of old faces, and I ran into one of my friends, and you know, he used to be quite an athlete, but like life goes, so he let himself go, and for many years he was really out of shape. And you know, for many years I go, man, how do you do that to yourself? I mean, I wanted to just make sure that he's healthy, that was it. Okay, there's no mean spirit there. Maybe it's just a little bit. I told him for many years, like, come on, bro, you got to get in shape. You know, you're too young. I don't want to hear about your blood pressure, you know, none of those things. I want you to just take care of yourself. And I saw him this past weekend, and he's half the size of what he used to be. And I was like, so happy. And I'm like, finally, you're doing it. That's awesome. And I asked him, like, what changed? And they go, oh, I'm getting married soon. If you don't believe in the power of a person, all you have to do is see the engaged couples, right? And you know who you are, too. I've seen some amazing transformation physically in our congregation as well, too. Oh, and I go, oh, I see. So we told you. You were convinced. You had to get in good shape, because physically, this was not good for you. He said, I was convinced of that. Yes, I knew that. I had to do something about it. But nothing ever happened until my fiance told me, you don't lose weight when I'm getting married. To bring that point back to the text is this. Here's the reason why we are here on this day for Christians. And this is what we want to share with those who do not know Jesus. If Jesus is a theory, if he is just a summary of moral teachings, if he's an inspiration, he will not change you. I'm standing up here because Jesus appeared to me. No. I did not meet him in person. But he appeared to me in a way that is more real than my eyes can behold. My life is not the same because of this singular event that took place 2,000 years ago. And your life will never be the same again if you come to believe in the message of Easter. My beloved, do you want to know what it means to be set free from your ghosts and addictions, things that haunt you? Jesus, who died for you on the cross, can provide for you that absolute forgiveness that your heart desires to know. Do you want to know what true freedom is? Jesus, who set you free from the bondage of sin, can let you experience what true freedom is. Do you struggle to know your identity and ponder as to who I am, what I am? Only Jesus can tell you who created you, can directly look into your eyes and tell you, you are more than what you think of yourself to be, because you are a child of God, and I've created you. I have purposed your life to be mine, and when you come and follow me, then you will know the meaning and true identity of who you are. Do you want to know that joy that transcends all circumstances? Jesus can give you that joy that you want to so experience in your life. Do you want to know whether you are truly loved unconditionally? No man in this world, no siblings of yours, no friends of yours, not even parents or even your children can come to show you that. But in Jesus, you can know and be reassured your love more than ever before, because Jesus came and died for you. Do you want to know why Easter message is relevant and why it is true? Because the statement of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, it is relevant for those who are seeking answers in life. And I'm here to declare to you, you want to know what is missing in your life? then come and find Jesus. Then he will show you what life is. Are you still pondering as to whether Christianity is credible or not? I'm here to tell you, not even the best debater and philosopher can convince you. But when you see lives that are changed for good, when you see those who are followers of Jesus, is this a case of mass hysteria? Is this a case of indoctrinations? Is this the case of some feeble philosophy, brainwashing? Perhaps. But have you considered the real possibility? Maybe what we preach is real. What does it mean to be a Christian? Many people ask. And let me tell you what a Christian is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. What it means to be a Christian is that you come to believe in the one who died, but more so than that, was raised back to life for you. So there's only one thing that you need to do. Stop searching, my friends, but repent. Repentance doesn't mean, oh, now I need to be exposed that I'm a terrible, worthless being. That's not the point. You know what repentance means? To change your fleeting and feeble pursuit of trying to be your own savior, but now turn your attention to the one who is able to save you. Repentance means let go of the pressure of trying to find an answer in your life, but let Jesus, who is your Savior, let him do what he needs to do. And if there's one thing that I know, which all of us need and need to hear again, I know you and I are tired of pursuing life on our own. But here's the glorious message of the gospel. He is your Savior who loves you. Today, for those who are believers, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember the reality and the promise of Jesus' resurrection in your own life. And I want you to live your life accordingly. If you're here for the first time, I'd like to tell you that we'll be available to talk to you after worship. And Jesus says, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Could it be that you came here? Could it be that this is not an accident? Could it be that God is the one who orchestrates your coming into this place? And could it be he brought you so you could have a living encounter with Jesus who rose again from the dead? And all those who are believers, can we say amen to that? So we welcome you, because it's not the Easter egg hunt. It's not the taco stand that's going to change you. It's not me. It's not your friend. But we bring you the good news of the gospel. Jesus can save you. Come and believe in it. Let's take a moment to pray. I told you in the beginning that I want your visit to be a meaningful one today. So let me give you a moment to yourself. Put away and put aside all the distractions. And I want you to ask this question, do you believe? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And may I ask the Holy Spirit to work in you. Because how you answer that question has an internal implication for you. Let's take a moment to pray.